Good afternoon. It's good to be with you all, and as it was mentioned before, it's wonderful to have visitors among us, and I hope that what we do here has been glorifying to God above all else, and that you feel most welcomed. If there's any questions that you might have, feel free to pull one of us aside, and we'll gladly speak with you, and we're just glad that you all are here. It's kind of a little bit tricky to come up sometimes with a title for a message, and Eric and I were having a conversation recently, and I believe it was regarding music, and talked about a specific song, and I said, well, that might be a good title for a lesson, so I decided to use that. And the title of this lesson is More Than Words, because we are going to be parking ourselves at 2 Timothy chapter 3 for this lesson. And if you have not already opened your Bibles, feel free to go ahead and open to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we will be there momentarily. But I want us to first consider a few words. This first one will be familiar to maybe one individual at least. Might be some others. And I will be instructed afterwards if I mispronounce this. But we've got Bereshit right there. And that's the first word of our Bibles. That's the Hebrew word in the beginning. The second word, it's Pantone. It's the last word in our Bibles, or most of them, because some of the translations have this last one, and you almost can kind of maybe see what it is. We got here, Amen. So the second word means all, the last word, Amen. So we got the beginning and the ending. First, and the last. Well, this evening, we're also considering everything in between, because that is what this passage is also talking about, because every word in Scripture, all the words, are important and essential for us in our learning and our studies. But before we dive in and really focus in on verses 16 and 17, I wanted us to kind of briefly look at what Paul was writing to Timothy and just kind of give you a context of each chapter, just very, very brief. In the first chapter of 2 Timothy, I entitled just the summation of each of these chapters. In the first one, I put, retain the standard, keep doing what you're doing, maintain the course. In chapter 1, Paul expresses his great love for Timothy. In 1 Timothy, he uses that endearing words of my true child of the faith. He reminds him of his teaching. This is in 2 Timothy for, chapter 1, his teachings of that he learned from his grandmother, his mother, and also Paul himself. So to maintain the life that he has been living, that has been granted by the grace of God through Christ, that's what Paul was instructing Timothy to do, and that to suffer along with him. In the second chapter, he tells Timothy to be able to rightly divide the word, to accurately handle the word of truth. He instructed him to teach faithful men that which he had been entrusted so that Timothy could, in turn, teach others. Be a devoted soldier of the Lord. And most importantly, as indicated right there, study. Study the word that you can accurately present it. And be careful because of those in the world that are around him, not to get sucked up into that lifestyle. There was that warning. And that there was hinted all throughout each chapter a warning that there's going to be difficult times. There will be people that will come and try to get you entrapped in sin. And that's what a loving spiritual father would do to his spiritual child. And in chapter 3, as I already mentioned, but it's really focus in on in chapter 3, difficult times will come. As Paul has been talking throughout this letter, there's always going to be trying times for those that are faithful and godly. They're unavoidable. And if we are living the way that we are supposed to be living, according to Christ and according to God's word, we will face trials. We will face tough times. So remember what you have learned is also instilled in chapter 3, which we will get more into. And then finally, preach the word. And that's what Paul instructed Timothy to do. And preach it in any and all circumstances, on any and all occasions. But as I hinted at earlier, there is going to be those that resist. And you will possibly endure suffering because of you're trying to teach and live the godly way, instruct others to live the godly way. And people are not going to like that. And they will be against you. Even though Paul was not present at this time with Timothy, and it's not listed for us in Scripture that they ever were able to see one another, he does instruct him to try and come and see him because he wanted to see him at least one last time. And then just one final note regarding chapter 4 is just endure all things by relying on God's word. Well, now I want us to head in our main passage of Scripture and look at verse 16 first. Verse 16 of 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness." I didn't plan this, but I'm going to read it one more time so we can maybe just kind of get it focused in our mind. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. It was kind of strange this last week. This particular set of verses came up, I believe, 3 times outside of my own personal preparation for this lesson. So, potentially God's providence right there. I thought I would share that because I just thought that was interesting to say the least. But I appreciate God's humor in things. So I want us to kind of break this verse apart as we will do verse 17. But in verse 16, the first part talks about all Scripture is inspired. Now, there are various viewpoints that people take when they look at this passage. Some will take that this is strictly referring to the Old Testament, that it's not including what is also in our New Testament. And that would be supported by what is said in verse 15 when he refers to the sacred writings, and also Paul refers in Romans chapter 15 discussing and referring to what was written in earlier times. That's one viewpoint. Another viewpoint is, which the one I adhere to, is that includes both the Old Testament and the New Testament. That Paul was including all Scripture as it is indicated. Some translations use every Scripture. But it's interesting to take into account and why I think that this includes the New Testament. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 18, Paul himself references or cites the Gospel of Luke chapter 10 and verse 7, which was already written. There was the majority of New Testament scripture that was already written by the time that this was penned. The only, just to kind of give you all a little bit of historical reference, the majority of what was left to be penned after 2 Timothy was the majority of John's writings. That was most what was left. There may be a question on dating. There's a little bit of uncertainty, but that was the majority of what was left. But the apostle having reference from the Gospel of Luke would have implied that verse 16 includes the New Testament, at least would already have been written. And I think it's for our benefit that in 2 Peter chapter 3, the apostle Peter instructs us that what Paul wrote is indeed Scripture, that he had authority, as Christ instructed us in John chapter 17, where the words of the apostles, which include Paul, are authority. And that's what we should also follow. And that this would include that which writing has yet to be written. And then there's this final narrative, or not narrative, but translation that there is a viewpoint of. And it's in some Bibles, it's worded, every scripture that is inspired. There is a translation, at least, that says, every scripture that is inspired. Now, it's easy to gloss over that and think that, well, there's no problem with those words and the way it's phrased. But if you really think about it, it lends itself to the notion that there are certain passages that are in Scripture that are not inspired of God. That, and so this completely should be dismissed outright, because it's saying that this translation is not, or there are passages in Scripture that are not inspired by God. And so it does not harmonize with Scripture, because that would go against what Second Peter chapter 1, verse 21, and 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12, and following, as just a couple of passages for reference. Now I want us to look at this notion of inspiration and what it all looks like. For those that may not be familiar, before the computer age, this man is using what's called a typewriter. So before there was computation machines called computers, and I'm familiar with these things, we used typewriters. So I thought I would just share that. I thought it was an excellent picture to use. But these are man-made theories. These are not theories that are inspired, but these are people that are trying to explain or figure out, well, how did God make the Bible happen? And it was just right at 6 months that Eric okayed one of my assignments regarding biblical inspiration. And there is an interesting thing to note about this word that is inspired. It's only used one time in all Scripture, and it means God breathed in the Greek. And I just want to run down a few of these real quickly of the man-made theories. First one, might be familiar with this one, mechanical dictation. It's where God specifically indicated each individual word. So all the ins, the thes, the ands. He specifically had somebody record it word for word. That's one theory that's out there. Another one, we have partial authority, which claims that certain parts of the Bible are reliable, but there's no objective way to determine what is actually God's word and what is not. Third one, authoritative concepts theory, which essentially says that God provided the writer's ideas, but the words themselves are the author's. It's not God's word. We got natural inspiration. And some of these you're going to see that it's a New Age type of thing. Very much you can see the overwhelming academic idea behind it, that there is the removal of God, and it's a digression that you can see. But in this natural inspiration, the Bible is not written or inspired of God. That's very academic type of thinking. But completely constructed by man, like another piece of literature. So this one is very pro-atheistic or pro-agnostic. Next one we have is illumination. Now, people who have the Holy Spirit can write the words of God. So it's anybody who has the Holy Spirit. So there might be thousands and thousands of books out there that have the words of God. So this is not the sole body of God's word. So you can probably see that there's man's handprint all over these. The next one, encounter view. This one really lends itself to mysticism. It actually says that the Bible is active as the person reads it, but it completely ultimately will contradict itself because it says that the Bible is filled with errors. Next thing, we got mythological. Over the last three previous Sundays, we've been able to have lessons in the morning provided by Eric based on myths, fables. This totally aligns with that because it denies the miraculous or the supernatural aspects of God's word. It thinks that they are merely fables, all myths. And this theory does provide, and this is totally bizarre, it provides an opportunity to encounter God by reading his word. And that just seems just totally paradoxical to me. I'm sure it made that as well to you. But these theories bring to mind not just this one, but the other ones. Colossians 2, verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. This last one is probably the best that's out there as far as explaining what might have transpired. And this is verbal plenary. That's a difficult word for me to pronounce. Plenary. Hopefully I did that correctly. But it is the most logical and sound of all these other positions that are out there regarding inspiration. Because this is where God is actually guiding the authors, but each one retains their own writing style. Now I want us to break down the rest of the chapter, these other words, the words profitable, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. I want us to look at those. But before that, I came across a quote from a man named Charles or Chuck Colson. This individual was a former attorney, and a political individual during President Nixon's age. He gained notoriety, unfortunately, during the Watergate issues scandal. But he said this and made this comment. The family Bible is more often used to adorn coffee tables or press flowers than it is to feed souls and discipline lives. When looking through the rest of these various words, I came across that, and I thought that that's unfortunately sad but applicable to these other words. And I hope that our Bibles are not mere paperweights or collecting dust on shelves. So let us look at, beginning with profitable. It is actually only used in Paul's letters to Timothy and Titus. You can find them in 1 Timothy 4 and Titus 3, both verses 8 for those books if you're actually keeping notes. But the Greek word, as I indicated, this means useful or beneficial. Gives the ability for someone to reach their goal, which in the context is becoming or being a man of God, or as we today could be woman of God. Next, we have teaching. And this really boils down to sound doctrine and adhering to it. To have a great understanding of the teachings of the scripture and devoting ourselves to the studying of them. And I think that a great example of that is of the Bereans in Acts chapter 17. They're diligently seeking to what was taught to them rather than just hearing what they said, what was said to them. They went and researched it and studied it for themselves to see if it was so. And that's what we should do. Everyone who is up here speaking, it is our job, it's our duty as believers to always search the scriptures. Next, we got reproof. As I indicated up there, Paul is really stressing the point of pointing out the rebuking of sin or bringing to light an individual's wrongdoing in hopes that they will repent, that they will turn from what they're doing. And I found a good illustration for this. It's with reproof, it's like a baseball umpire. I just butchered that, forgive me. But a baseball umpire screaming, "You're out!" And Jesus spoke about of this being a part of the Holy Spirit's mission. That's what he would do through his word in John 16, verse 8. Then we've got correction, which the Greek word there implies to be made straight again. This is a very fascinating one. After one has been made aware of where they've been living the wrong way, when they've transgressed, and they still have that opportunity to be restored, to be made straight again, as this implies. But it's as if you have a broken arm that needs to be repaired by making it straight again. So imagine that you do have a fractured bone of some sorts, and it needs to be repaired. You're going to experience pain. There's going to be some discomfort. But hopefully, when it's in the healing process, it'll have that positive, desired outcome. That's what God's Word has the ability to do. It has the ability to restore those that have been wayward. And also was mentioned, which that Eric mentioned, I think, last week, the words that are in Greek for healing, they're synonymous with salvation. And finally, we've got training in righteousness, which gives the ability for the child of God to mature or be instructed to live in the manner that is pleasing to the Lord. So it is vital that we realize that the apostle here is stressing the necessity of a tense study. Not just mere, okay, I'm going to pick up the Bible, read a couple of passages, and set it down. No, we're talking about intense study and hearing of God's Word, learning. Furthermore, this is confirming that the only true standard to live is by what is in God's Word. And we can simply look at the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Now I want us to kind of, before we look at verse 17, I wanted to just show these because I thought these were pretty nice connections that were made. When looking at up these verses, I found various comparisons. And the first one with doctrine, it keeps us from error. Reproof keeps us from sin. Correction keeps us from failure. And training in righteousness keeps us from foolishness. I thought those were interesting connections that were made while studying for this particular lesson. And also, if you look into what Paul's letters, there's a correlation as well. He deals heavily with doctrine in the book of Romans. In 1 and 2 Corinthians, he focuses in a lot on reproof. He talks a lot about correction in Galatians. And finally, in Ephesians and Colossians, instruction in righteousness. Another connection that was made while preparing for this lesson. I just thought that was really neat to see those. Oh, and I almost forgot. There's a... In verse 16, there is what's called a chiasm or a chiasm. There's that structure, a pattern, or in other words, an inverse pattern that exists. There are two pairs that we find in verse 16. That each one has a negative word and a positive word in these pairs. The first of the pairs deals with belief, and the second deals with action. The first set of words, instruction and reproof, the first one is a positive word and then a negative word, and then the second pair, correction and training in righteousness, the negative word comes first. So there's where that inverse parallelism occurs. Now let us look at verse 17. So verse 17 reads, "So that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." I'll read that one more time, just as did it before in verse 16. "So that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." As it was with verse 16, verse 17, there are potential translational differences that exist. For instance, was this written directly to Timothy and Timothy alone as he instructions on how him to persevere, which continues on into chapter 4? Another understanding, which is the way that I view it, that he was not only writing to Timothy, but he was also writing to us, and that it is applicable to us today. The greatest difficulty that we have with this passage is that phrase, "man of God." That is what sticks out. That's what brings the most difficulty. And I do like what Vines Expository Dictionary has to say in regards to the man of God. This, it says in the phrase, the man of God, 2 Timothy 3:17, not used as an official designation nor denoting a special class of believers, it specifies what every believer should be, namely a person whose life and conduct represent the mind of God and fulfill His will. So in 1 Timothy 6:11, O man of God, some regard this in the Old Testament sense as of a prophet acting in a distinctive character, possessed of divine authority, but the context of this, 2 Timothy 3:17, is of such a general character as to confirm the more extended designation here. So let us just look briefly at these last few words that are in verse 17. First one being adequate, and this is very similar to what is in verse 16 in regards to correction. The meaning, the wording, it's very similar to that of correction. It's like fixing or fitting a joint or a limb. Next, we have equipped, which gives the ability for one to accomplish their various tasks, especially in regards to obedience to the Scripture. And then finally, we have every good work. These are the acts or the deeds of believers themselves, which leads to life and godliness, which you could further note from 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, and Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Just want to give a couple of final thoughts and conclusions that I think are important to keep in mind as when we look at these passages, and that is, God has clearly made Himself known. He has made Himself known by natural revelation, which is creation itself. That speaks of His glory, as in the various passages that are up there, but also our own bodies, which has God's fingerprint all over it. And then most importantly, we have special revelation or divine revelation of His Word. And that that is His gift to us. And that only through the Scriptures can we build that relationship that we need for our own salvation. So let us look at some application that can take us home with, and hope that this will encourage you further. The first one is, do not discount one word found in Scripture. As I mentioned at the very beginning of the lesson, from the first word to the very last, every word in between, all are essential for us in our walk with Christ. Secondly, let us take time, real time, to study a passage. As I indicated earlier, it can be so easy to just pick the Bible up on Sundays, Wednesdays, read a few verses, set it down, or maybe not look at it at all. But remember what the Colson quote said. Let's just not just sit it somewhere, sit it down somewhere, and allow it to collect dust and never crack it open. Actually, our Bibles should be falling apart because we're using it so much. Third, and this one was really, for me, key, because breaking down a verse can increase our faith. I've learned that during this process of researching and kind of pick apart a particular passage. And this is only two verses. And so you just imagine how much can be said. This just really stretched me in a good way. And that's what we need. We need to exercise ourselves in our learning of God's Word. And this one is going to be a no-brainer, this last one. It's God's Word. I know that's just a simple, probably, well, of course, that's no reason to say that. That's a no-brainer. But that could be so easily overlooked. It's God's Word! It's as simple as that. We don't need to make it more complicated. So, how precious is God's Word? Do we really consider that? How precious is every single word that is given to us, been provided to us? My answer is more than words can say. I pray that this lesson has been helpful, beneficial to everyone. It's been beneficial to me. I thank you all for this opportunity to speak in front of you all again. But I don't want to close with just leaving it right there, because as I just said, this was only two verses. There's so much to be learned from God's Word that we need to learn from it. And I want to ask, where are you at in your learning? Where are you at on your journey? Have you even begun a journey with Christ? If you have not, I implore you to start. Begin. It's okay to start at the beginning. That's where you are supposed to start if you have not yet had that initial step of becoming a Christian. But don't wait. Please. If you feel like you're stuck, we're here. There are brethren here that will pray with you. We want to address those spiritual needs that you may have. Please, let us know as we stand together and sing.